I searched the world, it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures of fame, never enough. You came along, put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you.
all we could ever see. Worthy of all the praise we could ever be. He's worthy of every breath we could ever be. And for you, and for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only worthy of every breath we could ever live. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is no one beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill. Jesus, the name above every other. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, is worthy of every breath we could ever live for you. With your heart.
While everybody's making their way out, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 this evening. As you're turning there, I want to engage your imagination for just a moment. Imagine I have a charter bus that's going to be pulling up here in about 30 minutes. And all of y'all are getting on there with me. It's going to be us. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And we're headed to the wilderness to meet the devil. And we're going to face him. And we're going to face his temptation. Who is excited about getting on the charter bus with me? Nobody? That's about what I figured. Well, tonight, that's what we're going to be looking at, except for Jesus didn't escape that. The Holy Spirit, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead him out in the wilderness, and he's going to face the devil and be tempted in three different ways by him. And for us today, if Satan dared to tempt the sinless Son of God, none of us should think any amount of spiritual maturity makes us untouchable by him. Temptation becomes especially dangerous when Satan offers us something legitimate that will fulfill a legitimate desire, except for the path to it is going to be in a way that God forbids. Jesus, the faithful Son of God, overcame every single... I hate to spoil this, but I am going to spoil it. I guess go ahead. He overcame every temptation by trusting God the Father, by obeying God's word, and refusing to take every satanic shortcut. That's the path. That's what we're fixing to look at. Tonight we're going to see what Satan offered Jesus. We're going to see and reveal the sin that's hidden underneath every offer. We're going to see how our faithful Savior overcame these temptations and how us today, as followers of Christ, how we too can be positioned to overcome these temptations should we ever face them. The first temptation is to meet your need without trusting the Father. Meet your need without trusting the Father. Read verses 1 and 2 with me. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan because he had just been baptized. So this is right after his baptism, confirmation by God that he's God's son and he started his public ministry. This is the first thing that he gets to do. And was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. That's hard for a Baptist church to embrace, isn't it? I mean, he just became hungry after 40 days. We eat every 40 minutes. Just because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, which we know happens once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But once you've been filled, that doesn't mean that you're not going to face temptation. It says Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one leading him into the temptation. Look at verse 3. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to turn into bread." So the devil tempts him right here to meet a legitimate need. After 40 days, isn't hunger legitimate? Yeah. So the devil knows this, and he says, "Well, just turn this stone into bread." But what is he trying to get him to do? This is not, so being hungry or being fed, neither are sinful things, but to do it this way would be through an illegitimate way, taking the trust off the Father and giving the power to himself. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." All three times Jesus is going to respond with Scripture, and all three times it comes from Deuteronomy. This is from Deuteronomy 8:3. The end of that verse says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So what do we need to be being fed on besides food? God's Word. That's why I talk about it all the time. We need to be reading God's Word, studying, consuming God's Word, along with everything to meet your other needs. So Satan offered Jesus bread without dependence upon the Father. The hunger was real, the bread was not sinful, but the temptation was to act independently of God's will. A legitimate desire does not give us permission to satisfy it through disobedience. And we can look in our lives all the time. We've got human nature desires. Every single one of us, they came pre-programmed. You don't have to try to have these desires, but there's ways to go about fulfilling them. And you can, we don't have to get in all the minutiae of all those things, but God has set forth a plan. And whenever we fulfill any desire that we have outside of God's plan, that's a sin. And Jesus refused to do that. How does the devil tempt us to meet our needs without trusting the Father today, 2026? One way could be using the gift that God has given you, and I believe God has gifted every single person in here who follows Jesus Christ. And one temptation is to take that gift and use it for yourself or use it for the world and not glorify the Father with it. Now, I'm not saying go and do a good job at your workplace. You should do that. But I talked to a guy this week. He was actually on the show, and he said his greatest conviction, what he finally came to, is he was using his musical talents in the world to gain worldly things. And God absolutely reprimanded him and basically just convicted him to give all that up. But when he gave it all up, God gave him a Christian music ministry. And now he's using his voice for the kingdom as opposed to using it in the world. Justifying sin because I'm overwhelmed or I deserve this could be another way that we do that. And then something that I'm guilty of, forcing outcomes instead of trusting God's timing. And that's so hard not to do when we really set our hearts and minds to get something, is to wait and let God either deliver it to us or say, no, you don't need this. Esau is a great example of not trusting the plan. Esau traded his birthright for a single meal because he was hungry. If you want to go back and look at that, it's in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. He had a legitimate need. He had hunger, but to satisfy that, he sold his birthright, and that led to a whole bunch of trouble between him and his brother. Temptation often comes when real needs lead us to act apart from God and His plan for us. I think one thing that is helpful that we can do that's just practical in these moments where we're unsure is just to slow down. In our society today, we never want to slow down. We never want to take 5 minutes. But I think that's one thing that we could all do is just slow down, pump the brakes, wait on God, see what His plan is, and then act. But we've got to resist the temptation to meet our needs without trusting the Father. The second temptation is to avoid the cross. That's powerful. Avoid the cross. Let's read verses 5 and 6. And he, the devil, led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Let's stop right there for just a second. Can you imagine that? Think about that for just a second. He led him up in the wilderness and he showed him every kingdom in the world in a moment. I can't wrap my brain around that. Can y'all imagine seeing that all at one time? Look at verse 6. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Man, we're at a crossroads right here. Everything, I can have all this. The devil exercises real but limited authority in this world under God's sovereignty. He does have authority, but that authority will always fall up under the sovereign power of a holy God. And I'm thankful that we have that. John 12:31, well, listen to what Jesus said on it. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. Ruler of the world. The devil distributes influence within the limits God allows. Let's read Revelation 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. I give you these verses to show you that the devil does have authority. It's limited, thank God, but he does. Look at verse 7. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. So there it is. He shows him everything, all the gold, all the diamonds, all the kingdoms, everything that catches the eye in just a moment's of time. And this is all you've got to trade, Jesus. It's all yours. I'm going to give it to you. I've got the power. If you would just worship before me, it will all be yours. And I think the enemy is still preaching that message in our world today. This is a temptation to receive a crown without a cross. I'll give it all to you, and you will not have to go to that cross. You will not have to die. You will not have to take on all the sin, all the suffering. Just bow before me. Just worship Jesus right here, and I'll give it to you. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Where do you get this? Deuteronomy 6:13. It says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Once again, the devil's answer was Scripture. Our fallen hearts are drawn towards gain without cost. We want the world, but we don't want it to cost us anything. We want to get the greatest prize, but we don't want to sweat for it. It's just the way that it is. It's our flesh. We often want God's promises without God's process, if we're honest, because God's process often involves pain. It involves suffering. It involves persecution. It involves difficult obedience. That's the cost. But who said, what did Jesus say about cost? Count it. Count the cost, because it's going to cost you something. Any path that bypasses obedience to God is not merely a shortcut, it's open rebellion. If you know God is telling you to walk right there, if He's telling me to walk right there, and I say, well, I can get to the back, but I'm just going to go around this way because there's not near much pain or suffering, it's not going to be as difficult, I'm just going to walk right around there, that's rebellion. David led a great example, one that I have admired every time that I read it. David is promised to be the king, yet Saul is king, and he's crazy. I mean, he is chasing David, trying to kill David, and David just has this faithfulness that I can't even understand. And it culminates in a cave. Saul is trying to kill him with an army, and David is holed up in this little bitty cave with a few dudes. Now, his dudes were heavy hitters, but he didn't have a ton of guys with him. He's in there, and Saul, by himself, leaves his army and comes in the cave, and David is just in there like, whoa. Saul has no clue. He can kill him right now, take the kingdom, and move on. Does he kill him? Y'all read the story? No. He cuts off just the end of his robe without him knowing it, and then waits until he leaves the cave, and then he comes out and hollers at him and shows him, kind of like, well, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And he felt bad even for doing that. But this is what David said in 1 Samuel 24:7. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. He had an opportunity to take the throne early by killing Saul right there in that moment. He actually had to convince the guys that was with him to not kill him. He actually had to stand up for the guy that was trying to kill him, that had the crown that he should have had and that would have. But he refused to step outside of God's timing. And that's what's so impressive. He did not get ahead of God. He did not try to get ahead of God. I mean, and you could say, we're talking about avoiding the cross. He was running from his life constantly. And he chose to continue to run for his life over wrongfully taking that. David eventually became king, and when he did, he knew that he had done it God's way. What about non-compliance? Well, all we got to do is go to David's son, Absalom. He serves as the opposite example. Absalom seized the throne through manipulation and rebellion. You remember that? He sent his daddy, King David, the one we were just talking about, packing out of his own kingdom after he had kind of developed this coup. And then what happened to him? Well, he lost his life. And then David came back and restored the kingdom. But he tried to do it the opposite way. Back to Jesus, what was hidden inside Satan's shortcut right here? Accepting Satan's offer would have meant abandoning the Father's will. Now let's think about this for just a second. This is where it gets personal for you and I. If Jesus accepts that offer right there, there's no cross. If there's no cross, there's no sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, guess what we don't have? Salvation. So Jesus refusing to go outside the Father's will was monumental then, and it continues to be monumental today. He did not avoid the cross. And Jesus received the true crown of righteousness through obedience, suffering, death, and the resurrection. So how does the devil tempt us to avoid the cross today? Well, one way, for unbelievers, he likes to talk about tomorrow. He likes to talk about later. You can get saved later on. You can get saved once you get out of high school. You can get saved once you get out of college. Go and sow those oats, do all those things, chase your flesh, and then I'll be waiting. Jesus will be waiting on you over there. Just avoid the cross for a little while. Let's not give up your life to Jesus yet. Let's just wait. That's one way that I think that he does it. I think it's compromising truth to get promotions, to get higher, to move up in the rankings. We'll make these little compromises. We'll choose comfort over obedience. And then in the realm of evangelism, we'll avoid hard conversations because we don't know how people are going to react. Are they going to be mad at me if I share Jesus with them? Will they make me feel bad? Will they shame me over it? And so we avoid the cross in those situations to stay comfortable. God's will often includes difficulty, like we said, but obedience always pleases God. The easiest road is not always God's road. And one thing, the fastest road is not always God's road. And one thing that's true is God's calling on our lives will never require a sinful path. God's not going to position us that way. So choose obedience even when it costs you. Trust God. Trust God's process over visible results and resist the temptation to avoid the cross. The third temptation is to test the Lord your God. Verse 9, 10, and 11. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus has quoted Scripture these past two times and the devil didn't. That's one thing that's different about this. Did you notice the devil's like, well, wait a minute. I'm going to quote a little Scripture. The devil knows Scripture. Did y'all know that? The devil knows Scripture better than I know it. But there's a difference. He twists it and misapplies it. That's what he likes to do. This is Psalm 91, 11 through 12 is what he quotes. The devil's problem with Scripture is not ignorance, but the misuse of it. And for us, there's a danger that should lead us to want to know Scripture better, knowing that he knows it that well and that he can change and twist just one thing. If we don't know it that well, we'll never identify those little twists and turns that he likes to do to it. Look at verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So Jesus gives him Deuteronomy 6:16. Look at verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Here we see James' instruction play out. James 4:7 gives us an instruction in the realm of the devil. It says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Isn't that what Jesus did here? He submitted to God, he stayed faithful to God and his word, his will. He resisted the devil's temptation, and the devil left. The devil may leave for a season, but he will continue looking for an opportunity to come back. What does that mean for us? None of us can become spiritually complacent, thinking, "Well, he's gone. I'm just going to cruise for a little while, coast." Throughout the Bible, mankind has tested God. Essentially, testing God is demanding God to prove himself on our terms. If you're God, do this. If you're God, do this. You see what? See how that works? We're telling God, if you're God, you can do exactly what I say that you should do. It don't work like that. That's a bad idea. God has already proven himself. How many more times does God have to prove himself? People still doubt and test him today. But those three guys in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they demonstrated what we should do instead of testing and tempting God. In Daniel 3, 16 through 18, they say, "Our God can deliver us, but even if he does not deliver us, we will not bow." He can. And we're not going to say that he's not God unless he does. Guys, we're saying we believe in God. God's going to do what he's going to do. And we're going to worship him either direction. That's the right heart posture. How does the devil still tempt us to test God? He encourages statements such as, "God, if you're real, prove it this way. Living in obedience while expecting God's protection. Just doing whatever we want and saying that God, well, he'll take care of us. He'll deliver us. Taking reckless steps, assuming God must intervene." I wouldn't recommend going to a high building and jumping off and saying, "God, if you're real, catch me." I just don't think that's a good idea. And doubting God despite clear evidence of his faithfulness. If you're struggling with this, I'm not saying we don't. I think we all, from time to time, we have seasons of struggle and doubt and all these things. I like the person that told Jesus, "Help mine unbelief." He was just honest with him. But look back. Looking back can be helpful. Because that's what a testimony is. And anytime we start struggling, look back and remember the faithfulness of God over the years. "Oh, I remember when he was there and he did this." Because if you have faith, you have a story. You have a story where God has intervened in your life. And so just look back on that and reflect and be strengthened by that. Faith trusts God's word. Trust this. Testing demands that God perform on our own terms. We've got to resist the temptation to test the Lord our God. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And I like that verse right here because that's exactly what Jesus has done in our text tonight. He has overcome. He has overcome the devil. He has resisted that temptation three times after not eating for 40 days, man, he's under a lot. And he just performs because he's faithful to God. He's faithful to God's word. And so today, that's what we've got to be too. We've got to remain faithful to God. We've got to remain faithful to God's word. That's our only hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to face trials, we're going to face tribulations, and we're going to face temptations in this world. That's a fact. A fact we should embrace. But the hope is in Jesus Christ and that He has already overcome the world. And where we fail, He succeeded. Believers, tonight we've got to position ourselves to be prepared for temptation. It's coming. We've got to stay in the Word every day. Stay prayed up for God's strength each and every day. And rely on Christ and not our own efforts to stand against temptation. If you're not a believer this evening, you're in a bad position. Without Jesus, I mean, you're just wide open. But tonight, you can get under His protection. He can bring you under His wing through faith and confession as Jesus Christ is Lord tonight. It's not going to allow you to completely escape temptation. I don't think any of us will. But it will allow you to be forgiven of sin and brought under Jesus' victory and get to experience the benefits of that. So will you place your faith in Jesus tonight if you're not a believer? Will you turn to Him? The devil still tempts, but he cannot overturn the victory that Jesus has already secured for every single person that belongs to Him. And I'm thankful for that truth.